I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, here's a tough question for you. Have you noticed that most of us tend to gravitate towards what's most comfortable? You know, we don't always like a challenge. I often say we want a break, but God wants to bring the breakthrough. You know, we want just to get through the moment, and God is writing the bigger story, and He wants us to see, to think long, to see the bigger story He's writing in our lives. We often wish for ease, and I think it's easy when you long for ease because life is hard. You find yourself jealous when you see others who seem to have it easier than you do, and it just takes a moment to kind of get into that ditch of despair. When in fact, most everybody's traveling with a broken heart, and everybody has things about their life that they wish were different. Well, I've got a pastor friend years ago who gave me this analogy, or kind of a word picture, diagram is a better word, and I use it often when I'm speaking. And I just think it's fantastic, because if we really want to do the things that God wants us to do, become who He wants us to become, we've got to leave our comfort zone, right? And we've got to embrace things that aren't always comfortable. We've got to take on our fears. You know what? We've got to shut down that enemy, and he's spewing in our ears. So I want you to picture, this is where radio makes it a little tricky, but picture a circle. The circle, that's your comfort zone. He identified it as the known zone. It's where you know your way around. And the comfort zone is actually a blessing in that it's a place to get replenished. You know, my comfort zone is the trails where I like to go for walks and ride my bike. My comfort zone is snuggling with my pit bull while I'm reading my Bible at times, you know. My comfort zone is with my hubby, or just looking out the window and looking at the sky. I'm an introvert. Those are places that are great. But he says, this pastor friend, if you serve your comfort zone, like if your highest aim is to stay comfortable so you don't have to be uncomfortable, that thing will shrink and your world will shrink and you will shrink. You will not grow. It's not meant to be static. It either is growing with you or it's shrinking because of you. Well, now picture another circle around that circle. That's the learning zone. When we step out of our comfort zone and we're willing to be kind of a small fish in a big sea. In other words, let's say you've been a stay-at-home mom and you decide to go back to school. Or let's say you're a corporate giant and you decide to head out onto the mission field and take a mission trip. Suddenly you step into a world that you don't know, you don't understand. You feel so small because you don't know your way around. The temptation is to run back to your comfort zone when this was a mistake. But if you can humble yourself and say, wait a minute, God led me here. I'm going to learn some things here. Well, you're in that learning zone. And guess what happens? If you trust God in the learning zone, guess what happens to your known zone? It grows and takes over that learning zone. Well, then the third circle is the faith zone. And that's where, if God doesn't come through for me, I'm done zone. That's the place where you live by faith. Well, we can't please God without faith. So all of us, if we want to walk out God's purposes for us, got to be willing on a regular basis to step out of the known zone, into the learning zone, into the faith zone, to humble ourselves, to say, there's so much I don't know, but I want to learn and I want to trust God. I'm challenging you. I'm thinking today's conversation will be a challenge. So I'm challenging you. Would you lean in? Would you listen? Would you dare to ask God some questions? Like, here's the question for my guest today, and I love it. What consistently shows up in all spheres of your life that you're drawn to, would grieve if you had to sacrifice, and lights up your eyes when you're asked about it? That might give you a clue a little bit into the purpose of God in your life. Dr. Deborah Gorton joins me today to talk about her book, Embracing Uncomfortable. Are you ready? This is what we're going to talk about today. Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. We've got 6 copies to give away today. Here we go. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. Quick announcement, Boheel, before we hear from Dr. Deb. You know this probably if you've been listening long enough. We are a listener-supported ministry. I just want to pause and say thank you so much to all of our friends who gave so generously and faithfully amidst this global crisis. To me, it says so much about your eternal perspective and the fact that you trust God as your provider. I wanted to say thank you. We are 95% funded, and so if you've still not given, you can do so. We'd be so grateful for that gift. You can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com or by texting the word GIVE to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Deb Gorton earned both her master's in psychology and her PhD in clinical psychology from Fuller Theological Seminary. She also has a master's in theology. She serves as the Gary D. Chapman Chair of Marriage and Family Ministry and Therapy, and she directs Moody Bible Institute's Counseling Center. So she's educated, equipped, and got a lot going on. She's the author of the book we're talking about today, Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. Dr. Deb, so great to meet you. Glad to have you on the show today.
Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be here.
Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you've got a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Absolutely. You know, as you were sharing about the comfort zone, for me, just returning to the Psalms in times of crisis and uncertainty is so critical. And I've been thinking and reflecting a lot on Psalm 91, which starts off, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And, you know, I think in this season in particular in our lives, we are being called into really uncomfortable spaces. But as Jesus modeled for us in his own earthly ministry, rest and refuge is critical for us as we step into these places and really glorify God with our witness and with our actions, but that we return to a place of rest and that God has always called us to that space that he protects just for us under his shadow.
I love that. And you make such a good point there that when we're tucked under his wing, that's one of the comfort zones that's always there for us. God wants us to dwell there and live there. And in doing so, then, he can send us out to do things we never imagined possible. This is a wonder to me of God's work in us. And before we dig into the content of your book about embracing uncomfortable, I would love just thoughts, because talk about uncomfortable. I mean, our world is shaken up before us. I would love for you to speak to just what you see, the challenges before us, the healing between the races, the healing in our city and our hearts. What are your thoughts on the recent events?
Yeah, there's a lot going on. And, you know, I live in the heart of downtown Chicago. And so this is very real for my community and my city. And I think what I'm seeing right now is just a real need for people, especially people like myself and the majority culture, to humble ourselves and to listen. And this transcends so much. It transcends politics. It transcends people groups. It transcends, you know, even our faith. It's a matter of, to me, reflecting God's character and a willingness to come alongside and say, "I am here to listen, to learn, and to validate your experience," because there has been a tremendous amount of hurt in communities of color, and especially within the Black community, historically and systemically in our world. And I believe we as Christians and evangelical Christians have to acknowledge and really hear what's going on.
Had Brian Laritz on recently, and he said, you know, his heart was torn out when he saw this video. As an African-American man, it just tore his heart out of his chest. But he did say, "But I've never seen such empathy and advocacy from the white community like I did this time." And that was so good for me to hear, because there are many white Christian leaders who stood up and said enough. But also you feel the pressure of it, because people make it a political issue. In this case, it's a right and wrong issue. And God does want us to humble ourselves, to love, and to listen. I appreciate that so much. All right, let's get into your book, Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. Talk, if you would, about how this book idea was first born in your heart.
Yeah. So it came from a couple different areas. One, definitely in my work as a clinical psychologist and seeing, you know, a pattern in my clients coming in and sharing with me some of their life experiences and how, you know, over time, as I listened and I started to understand their lives and their stories, really seeing this pattern of behavior where they would choose in the moment something habitual, something familiar, something comfortable, but in the long term, in the aftermath of those choices, feel incredibly uncomfortable, or you know, experience kind of an incongruence between the outcome of those choices and what they really desired in their life. And so I started to think about that and reflect on my own life. And I share this story in my book about 12 years ago now, my mom, who had been battling pretty significant mental illness, took her own life. And, you know, it really shook our family to its core. And for me in particular, it caused me to really confront a false identity in my own life, and that of being a fixer. And I really kind of saw my significance as somebody who solved the problems of those around her, including my family. And kind of my biggest fear came true, that something became unsolvable. I couldn't reverse that my mom had chosen this tragic ending to her life. And so as I started to really root out that lie of being my significance being in the fixer and the problem solver, I started to see how most of my choices kind of aligned with that false identity. And pursuing my true purpose was going to require stepping into the discomfort of tearing down those false idols and false identities, and being rooted in, for me, in my identity in Christ, and being able to function out of that, which gave me so much freedom to really release myself from the expectations I placed on myself, but also that I gave other people permission to place on me.
You know, I wonder how many Christians live and die under a false assumption that God's up there with a fist, just so disappointed and driving, you know, and are punitive in the way that he approaches them, or people who live and they use their gifts to try to, you know, be worthy of their earthly dad who's long gone. I mean, you think of all of the burdens that people have underneath them that drive them to strive. And Jesus says, you know what, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want you to come to me. And I want to talk, if we can, about that a little bit more on the other side of the break. How do we discern what that purpose is? How do we break free from expectations, obligations that really are man-made, but they're draining the life right out of us? I'm talking to Dr. Deb Gorton, and her book is Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. We're also going to talk about the comfort myth. That's so interesting. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Indeed. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live and talking to Dr. Deborah Gorton. Her book, Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. Think about that, embracing the uncomfortable, leaning into the things that are pushing back against you, facing down your fears so you can walk out your God-given purpose. We've got 6 copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Dr. Deb, talk a bit more about that dynamic of living under this false identity or these false assumptions or false obligations. I think one of the ways we know that we're under that load is it drains the strength. There's not even joy in doing the things that we're gifted to do because we're doing them for the wrong reasons. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, I'm very aware of the fact that especially within our Western cultural context, we are a very performance-driven society. And you can even see that when, you know, you just simply Google purpose. And so much of what pops up is related to a vocational purpose, things that you do versus who God has created you to be. And when we step into that space of seeing our purpose, and unfortunately placing our value in what we accomplish or how others respond to us, oftentimes what we're doing is exactly what you said. We're draining ourselves of the joy of just simply fulfilling who God created us to be in all spaces.
In this book, you ask the question, is your inclination to choose what's familiar, what's comfortable, standing in the way of living the life you desire? Say a little bit more about that. And I'm wondering, is fear probably the biggest factor, or do you find others as well?
You know, for me, it always comes back to fear. And even if it's not on the surface or even just below the surface, usually when we dig deeper and deeper, way down there, we see, oh, yep, there's fear driving this decision. And I use a story in the book. It's just a metaphor for this experience. But I think for me, it really brought it to life. And it was this idea that came out of my dad coming to visit me. And I live in the heart of downtown Chicago. And as a boy that was raised in the country, I think whenever my dad comes to visit, he's fascinated by the city life. And so he said, Deb, let's walk everywhere while I'm here, including I'm going to walk you to work every day. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Okay. You know, I like walking. It's 2 miles for me to and from work, but to work and 2 miles back, but I'm game. And I found that I really enjoyed it. And so when he left, I made this decision. Now he came to visit me in July. And that's critical to the story. Mm-hmm. I said, I'm going to spend a year walking to work every day. That's my commitment. Now, July in Chicago, it's usually pretty beautiful out. But January in Chicago is an entirely different story. And I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona. So huge difference between January in Phoenix and January in Chicago. And my alarm would go off and it's dark and it's cold and my bed and my home was quite comfortable. And there were many times when my alarm would go off in that season of winter where I would think, you know, I don't want to get out of bed. What's one day? What if I skip one day? It's not that big of a deal because it was comfortable. It was, you know, my room, my bed, the walls of my house was familiar. And yet there was this voice inside of me that just kept saying, you made this commitment. This was something that you really wanted to honor. And so I would get up and I would get ready and I would head out into the Arctic cold tundra. And it was not comfortable at all in the moment. But once that year ended and I looked back and I saw that I made the commitment, I followed through on the commitment, I stepped into those uncomfortable places, that long-term decision that was consistent with my value for that exercise was so much more empowering and important to me than the momentary discomfort of getting out of bed on those mornings when I rather would have stayed warm and comfortable under the covers in the comfort of my home.
Well, you say that when we take an honest look at our values, we can acknowledge that they're developed over the long haul. You know, I value a strong marriage, or I value to be in a decent place financially in a number of years, or whatever. I want to get in shape. We know that, we acknowledge that many of our values are kind of long haul type core initiatives, and yet our need to feel good is in the moment. And so we're prone to make these unconscious reactive decisions based on a pattern of behavior instead of this intentional pursuit of the bigger picture of who we want to be. So say more about that disconnect, because it seems like the more that we give into the momentary, the more prone we will be to give into the momentary.
Yeah, we build on that pattern, right? We're very reactive. And this is really honestly how our brain is wired. If you kind of study the way our neurons communicate in our brain, it's wired for the path of least resistance. So unless we pause and intentionally step into our decision-making, we are likely to choose those things in the moment that are more comfortable, more familiar, or that release emotions that are boiling up inside of us. I use another example in the book of going out for coffee and seeing somebody in front of me react rather horrifically in terms of social norms, calling out the person ordering coffee in a rather loud and abrasive way. And I just got to thinking, you know, that could easily be me in a moment of frustration, running out of time, hurrying to the next place, like kind of grumbling under my breath or even loudly, you're taking too long to order a cup of coffee. And as simple as it sounds, you know, in the moment, if my value is truly building relationship, and that doesn't matter if it's my next door neighbor, if it's my spouse, if it's my best friend, or if it's the person in line in front of me ordering a cup of coffee, if I truly value building relationship, then my actions, my words, and my attitude need to reflect that. And oftentimes that requires the pause, the evaluation in the moment. What am I feeling? What am I thinking? How am I acting? And then reorienting my perspective to aligning with my values, even if it's uncomfortable, even if I would rather say, wait a minute, you're inconveniencing me, or your words aren't honoring me, or I'm not fill in the blank in the moment. And that's, again, it takes significant intentionality and a pattern of commitment to really begin that change.
Someone once said that over time, our choices either expose us or they promote us. And in other words, we have a consistent pattern of choices in our lives. And in due time, they show up in our lives. So maybe if you're privately, whatever it is you're doing, eventually will show up in your health and your finances, your relationships. And it's like he drew these parallel lines, and one goes up and one goes down. And that's very sobering, because it seems like we can ride our past disciplines for a while. So let's say you're healthy and then you go off the rails and decide not to be, or you're fiscally responsible and then you decide not to be. It seems like your past disciplines can carry you for a bit, but then they don't when those next choices become the most consistent choices you make. Talk about what it takes to really step back to go, okay, this is even, I mean, reacting to someone in line is hugely important, but I mean, thinking about core values as far as who do I want to be in 5 years? How do I want to be in 5 years? What do I want my closest relationships to say of me, and what kind of condition do I want them to be in 5 years? I mean, say a word about how you really stop and go, are my most consistent choices pointing me in the direction that really connect with the values that God has given me?
Yeah. Well, the first piece is exactly what you're saying. You know, I find that a lot of people have this vague sense of what their values are. But if you ask somebody point blank, hey, what are your top five core values? Rarely do I find somebody can kind of just spit them off like this. They're like, oh, you know, like I said, I value health and well-being. I value my faith. But what are really my core values? So that's the first step, is it has to take defining what those are, because those become your compass. That's the sieve through which you filter your decision making. And that can take a bit of time. I have some exercises in my book that help kind of decipher what those values are. There's also a ton of research on there, out on the internet and in other writings about how to discern what our values are. Once you've got that clear foundation to launch from, then it's a matter of radically accepting the circumstances in front of you. And I was talking to a friend recently about my book, and she made this very profound statement. She goes, there's a big difference between bracing for discomfort and embracing uncomfortable. And I was like, oh, that's so true.
Because that should have gone in the book.
Right? I know. Maybe version 2.0.
Yes. Yes.
But it's this idea of when we brace ourselves for discomfort, we're kind of preparing for a fight, right? We're digging our heels in. We're saying, I'm immovable and I'm justifying my position. And that is not at all what embracing uncomfortable entails. Embracing uncomfortable is preparing ourselves for reality. It's saying, hey, I am making a commitment to live out my values, and I'm recognizing that this isn't going to be easy. And there's a ton of research on there actually about our responses to stress. And I think there's a parallel here. When we actually prepare ourselves for stressful situations versus trying to avoid them, we can actually use the momentum of a stressful experience or that emotion to propel us into transformation. And I think that's really true when it comes to embracing uncomfortable. It's saying, I know this is going to be an experience that I have, but I'm looking at the bigger picture of my values in order to really prepare myself to step into these places realistically, knowing what I'm going to encounter along the way.
We just have about a minute before our hard break at the bottom, but you know, we'll give more examples on the other side of the break. But a practical example would be, let's say your marriage kind of hits a wall and you know that you've been over busy, both of you have been over committing, and let's say the husband is a workaholic. I mean, women can be as well, but just for the sake of the conversation, to embrace the discomfort is to go, you know what? Every time I say yes, I say no. So yeah. I'm not going to say yes to overtime because I'm going to say yes to my family, which means I might get it from the boss. I might get it from the coworkers. There's discomfort there, but I want to have the bigger picture in mind. I'm living according to my core values. And that's so huge, Dr. Deb, when you think about it, because you're the one who's left to live with your choices. People will run you dry all day long, but you're the one that's left with your life. And we do have more choices than we think, don't we?
Oh, we so do. And if we can kind of reorient our perspective to this idea that every decision we make involves a loss, I think we're then prone to be able to make the decision that involves the least lost. So you're an example of, I'm going to say no to the overtime. There's a loss there. You might actually have a boss that's disappointed in you, or you have to say no to a project you're really excited about. But the gain is the health of your family and your relationship with your spouse. And that's huge.
That's so good. Talking to Dr. Deb Gorton today, her book is Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. What if you got a fresh vision for where God is taking you, and you start to look at some of the obstacles, and you leaned in and you trusted God, and you stayed true to the things God's calling you to? It's not comfortable, but it's great, and it's fruitful. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Keep me in the moment. Help me live with my eyes wide open. I don't want to miss what you have for me. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Talking to Dr. Deborah Gorton today. Her book is Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. And we're talking about embracing uncomfortable. In other words, you know, scripture says, without a vision, people cast off all restraint. So when there's no sense of vision, there's not a sense of why you would restrain yourself. But just like an Olympic athlete, they have their eye on the prize. So they say yes to that. So they say no to extra pizza and extra cheese and late nights doing things that they ought not, because they have their focus on the prize. So when you think about some of the God-given purposes in your life, when you get a sense of call and purpose, then you can start to say the right no's so you can say the right yes. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you talk in the book about the difference between what we want to's and the what we default to's. We've touched on this, but give us a couple more examples.
Yeah. So it kind of goes back to what we were talking about right before the break, this idea that every decision we make involves a loss. And I think we unconsciously try to default to decision-making that only is focused on the gain. What do I want to accomplish here? What's the best outcome in this situation? And we don't oftentimes consider the losses, whether we, you know, think that's too pessimistic or too uncomfortable. And so what we end up doing is, especially with regards to our yeses, we say yes to everything. Yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll be here. You know, there's a whole saying for us, keeping up with the Joneses, which involves a yes to fit in and to acclimate to the world around us. And yet, if we can really stop and think about both sides of the coin, if I say yes to this, there are certainly things to be gained. But there are also things that I'm going to lose out on. And are those losses really what I want to incur? And that requires going back to this concept of radical acceptance, which I think is oftentimes very difficult when our choices in front of us are maybe not A and B like we want, but really C and D. It's this idea of saying, okay, these are my circumstances. They're not good or bad, right or wrong. So it's without judgment. It's just acknowledging this is really what's right in front of me. And I love the example that you provided of wanting to invest in time with your spouse. And yet you've got this, you know, kind of demanding work project, let's say, on your plate. And so if these are my choices, maybe what you want is you want your boss to say, don't worry about it. We'll take some of your work and we'll give it to this colleague and this colleague, and we'll give you just the amount that you need to get out the door every day to get home. And you want your spouse to say, I understand you've got a lot going on at work. No problem. I'm not going to have any expectations regardless of our time together. But that's probably not reality, right? Reality is, no, I need to invest in my marriage because that is my priority right now or always. And I need to say no at work. So it's the C and D option. So it's first radically accepting that there is a loss that's going to happen, whether it's a loss of time with my spouse or perhaps even the loss of healthy investment in my marriage, maybe even the loss of my marriage. Or on the other side, it could be the loss of my boss's investment in me in this particular project. Perhaps it's a demotion at work. Worst case scenario, perhaps it's having to find another job. And I don't take light of any of these decisions. I don't want to minimize the emotional impact that being faced with these decisions involved. But when we function only from a place of focusing on gains, you know, again, we fail to make the decision that really corresponds with our values. But if we can say, I do not want to incur this loss, I do not want to, hopefully the answer is incur the loss of my marriage, then I am willing to step into the place of taking the loss in my work environment.
And we really do need to deal with the disconnect, because there are times when you can say that you care about something, but your actions say something different. And you can passionately say that you care about something, but let's say, again, you've got somebody who's, yeah, I care about the marriage, but every time they come home, they go in another room and do something different. They're not engaging. And, you know, this is a kind of a funny story, but my sister was telling me, she's so cute, she was lamenting to God that she eats right and exercises and cannot lose weight. And she was just feeling sorry for herself and telling God how unfair it is. And then the Lord whispered back to her, well, you really do like chocolate, you know. She's like, I guess I do. And she texted me, I actually have chocolate every single day. So she eats well and she exercises. But she's like, you know, she said it made her smile because she realized, you know, she wasn't absolved completely. God loved her. She said, I could just sense his smile towards me. But I just thought that was such a cute example. But the truth of the matter is, there's a disconnect often. We might say and demand and passionately express our hearts, but you almost need to be able to have people around you to verify, is what I'm saying connecting with what I'm doing?
Yes, community is so critical in this process, and a diverse community of people speaking into your lives, right? I use the example of King Rehoboam in the book, and how when he stepped into the role of king, you know, the people of Israel came to him and said, hey, your father was king before you. He dealt with us with a very heavy hand and a very authoritarian style. And please, please deal with us justly and kindly. And so he went to the wise advisors, the older wise men of the time, and they said, yes, king, deal with these people with a light hand and a gentle hand and a loving and kind hand. And he thought, well, that's one approach. And so what did he do? He didn't like that. So he went to his friends, these guys he grew up with, who probably thought very similar to he did, who were the same age as he was. And they said, no, if your father was hard, you be more hard. You be more oppressive and more authoritarian. And so he said, that's what I like. I'm going to do that. And what happened was years of injustice and backlash. And so I think this concept of who is not only having people speaking into your life, but questioning who is speaking into my life. Is it a bunch of people that think and speak and act just like I do? I don't think true change really happens in those silos. So it's critical that you have a diverse community around you.
Hmm. Well, often when I speak on the topic of purpose, it's just a passion of mine as well. And I had a woman come up to me one day after one of my events, and she said, I know I'm supposed to write a book. She said, my pastor has confirmed it. My husband, my kids, my family, my neighbors have confirmed it. But she says, every time I took steps towards writing a book, she said, fear would rise up so big, I would just get angry and I'd get crabby. And I just was so afraid of failure that I would shrink back. And it got to the point where her procrastination was to such a degree that her family and friends are like, write the book, you know, you're becoming miserable. And she said one day she was driving down the road and she said, and she was lamenting to God why there are a thousand reasons she can't do this thing she's called to. And it's so common when you get close to the call, you get afraid and you want to go back to that self-preservation place, you know. But anyway, the car pulls in front of her, slows way down, and she's so angry and she's lamenting to God, this is why I can't write this book, because of people like this, you know, getting in my way. So she calls 911 and they're like, 911 operator. And she said, there's a person in front of me who slowed way down, you can imagine. So then the gal's like, okay, what's their license number? And she scoots in and looks at it and it says, yes, you can.
Yes, no.
You can. And then it takes off. And she's like, okay, never mind. Goodbye. And she takes off. I love that story so much. But it is really true, isn't it, Dr. Deb? When you finally do go, okay, you know what? I'm going to live according to my values. Well, we have a very real enemy, for one thing. So he's going to spew fear. But then there's we're our own worst critic and enemy, where we're so afraid of failure that we sometimes sabotage ourselves before we get started.
Yes. And there's such an important point in that story. And that's this idea of failure becoming an identity. Failure was never meant to be an identity. It's a feeling. It's an experience. And if you read the first chapter in my book, you're going to hear a very real story of failure in my own life that even to this day is quite embarrassing for me to disclose. And I just wrote about it in a book that is now available to buy on Amazon and all the places. So everybody's going to hear my story, but it's, you know, like, yeah, okay, we are going to encounter failure and we need to have a new relationship with failure, because I don't know of anybody in my life and in my own experience where failure hasn't been something we've had to face. And yet when it becomes an identity, of course, we're going to put all the stops to moving forward, because I don't want to be a failure. But if I can stop and say, wait a minute, okay, let me look back on my life and let me think about, as uncomfortable as it may be, the points where I've experienced failure and how that felt and the emotions that came with it, and then the choices I made after it. Okay, so this book, to use as an example, your friend, this book is scary and it's unknown, and I'm not sure if I'm up to the task or if I have the capability. I feel anxious. I feel fear. But my identity is not in being a failure, because even if I wrote this book and one person bought it, which by all means might be considered a failure in the eyes of my publishers and myself, hoping to really get this book out into the world. But that's not my identity, because God has a different identity for me. And that's that I'm made in His image. So nothing can actually tarnish my identity whatsoever.
Very good. Amen. Amen. Well, I took an online course recently, excuse me, about the limbic system in the brain, just interested in neuroplasticity and just how we can rewire the structure of our brain and how our brain really responds to our most consistent choices, thoughts, words. And I'm fascinated because we are so fearfully and wonderfully made. But one of the things that just jumped out at me was how these instructors said avoidance hardwires self-protection in your life. So avoiding things doesn't make it better or easier. It's almost like we keep getting shoved off our land and we back into a corner because I'm afraid of that. I can't do that. And it's like we let the enemy just steal our land while we're backed into this corner, avoiding failure, avoiding the things that we're afraid of. And it hardwires into our brain that we are just stuck. We actually can't do it. But that's why we need to know that avoidance isn't. I mean, there's a way to go about this where we follow God, taking one step at a time. But I found that fascinating. And you referenced some studies which you've learned about the brain and the neuroplasticity. Talk about that.
Yeah, I use the analogy. I grew up going with my grandfather to his wheat farm, and this idea of there was always a path back to the farmhouse, no matter how far away we got when we were out harvesting the ground. And I remember my grandfather saying, "It doesn't matter how often we plow over this path, because we wouldn't be paying attention to where the path was." He said, "The ground is so conditioned to the way that it's been trampled down year after year after year that it would take time to recultivate the ground to make it conducive to planting seeds," which is such a rich biblical analogy, but it's also how our brain works. And so if we come into it again, going back to this idea of radical acceptance and being truly prepared for this activity, if we can go in with the understanding that, hey, my mind, the neuronal activity in my brain is already wired to go down a certain pathway. So if I want to divert it in a different direction, this is not going to change after the first time or after the first week or after the first month. I've got to make this commitment to creating new neural pathways. And the beautiful thing is our brain, you mentioned neuroplasticity, plasticity, you know, meaning that there's that it's malleable. We can actually make these changes. But it does take an ongoing commitment. And I do think it's important for us to recognize, hey, just the mental mindset of commitment is not enough to move us into that change place. We've got to actually put markers in place to ensure the accountability of making those steps to rewire the way we think and the way we act.
And I'm a layman, you're the expert, so you can, you know, confirm this. But what I understand is, you know, because these neural pathways are just like super highways in our brain, because as you said, our brains take the path of least resistance. And if we so quickly go to self-condemnation, to fear, self-preservation, we will go there. I mean, it just seems like that's our default response. But if we stop using that neural pathway, if we take a hard turn and go, "I'm going somewhere else, God is faithful, His promises are true, He will always make a way for me," and you almost put a road closed sign there and you start taking a new pathway, in due time, your brain deletes that neural pathway, or at least shrivels it, shuts it down, and this new one becomes your new normal. But that takes work, and it would be easy to say, "I've done this for a week, it doesn't work." Well, it's not how it works. Maybe say a bit more about that.
Yeah, you know, and I love that you brought up the limbic system. That's where our brain processes emotion most centrally. And honestly, that's where our thoughts and feelings go first. So we experience an emotion and then it gets to the front of our brain, this, you know, the kind of the frontal lobes where higher order thinking happens, and then we label it. And so I find that it's really important for me and for others that I kind of encourage in this process, that you stop first and label the emotion. What am I feeling right now in the moment? Because that can certainly be one of those unconscious processes where we experience an emotion and we don't actually take the time to really understand its role or its motivation or its impact in our decision making. We just kind of default to reactivity. So if we can put this discipline of pausing, and for me, that's looked like two things, because I have quite a busy schedule. So I actually go into my calendar and I put in different places throughout my week. This is something one of my assistants did a couple years ago, and I've held on to this practice. I put in pauses intentionally in my calendar throughout the day. And sometimes I go so far as to put little alarms on my phone that say embracing uncomfortable or time to reflect. And when that goes off, whether it's 1 minute, whether it's 5 minutes, whether it's 30 minutes, I can actually, you know, kind of do a body scan, see where am I tense, how's my head space, what's my stomach feeling, what's my focus like. Am I feeling something that might be derailing my decision-making right now, or has it derailed my decision-making at some point during the day that I need to go back and take ownership of? Because I also think it's important to recognize that in the rewiring of our brain, we can actually go back and take ownership or change a past decision. We don't also have to consider that defeat. Like, well, I did this, it's too late, it's over and done. But you always have the option of going back and changing, or at least owning and asking forgiveness over a decision that maybe hurt somebody else. And that's key too. That also helps bring that recognition to how we want to behave differently in the future.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about the idea that purpose takes purpose. Where do you see your behavior functioning contrary to where you want to be in life when it comes to what's most important to you? How do you identify some of those core values? And what are some practical ways you start to rewire things so that you're thinking in line with God's purposes, so that you're not defaulting to self-sabotaging choices? Even if those choices make you comfortable in the moment, it's like trading your birthright for a bowl of soup, right? I want to be comfortable in the moment, but I'm not thinking long. God wants us to think long. I'm talking to Dr. Deborah Gorton. Her book, Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. Text book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Somebody, thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Deborah Gorton. Her book, Embracing Uncomfortable, Facing Our Fears While Pursuing Our Purpose. Just think about this in a practical sense. Have you ever done this? My hubby and I have. He's got a very heady job where it just takes a lot of brain power, and I've got a lot going on too. And we came through a stretch of work, and we were just both exhausted. So we sat down and we watched kind of a series on TV. We're not huge TV watchers, but we were just so dead tired that we just sat there and watched one after the other. And you know, there's grace, right? We can do that. But I feel like just such a slouch after I get up, and I don't feel any bit better. And there was another time we felt that way, and we were just tempted to do the same thing. But we said, you know what? We know how we feel after that. Let's go for a walk. And we went for a really brisk walk. We prayed about everything under the sun. We were gone for over an hour. We were so exhilarated, so rested, so reset. We were brain tired, but our bodies needed to work. And it's like, I feel like the concept of embracing uncomfortable really is big and small. It's for these little moments to go, you know, I could choose the path of ease, or I could choose the path of fruitfulness. I think that, Dr. Deb, where this really does apply to these small decisions that aren't life-shaking, but they sure bear fruit. And then the bigger things, as far as how do I want my life to go? Say more if you would.
Yeah, I love that. It's so much about the small decisions. And I think we unmistakenly just see the big ones, and we neglect the small ones, but the small ones are honestly what build the foundation to the big ones. And I would say you set yourself up for greater success in embracing uncomfortable in the bigger decisions of our lives when you're willing to step into those in the smaller decisions, because they don't oftentimes feel like they carry as much weight. There often isn't a huge consequence to that sacrifice. And so we start to get ourselves a little bit more familiar, a little bit more comfortable with stepping into discomfort. So that example of saying, hey, I'm going to take a walk instead of watch a show or watch multiple episodes of a show is a perfect example of how to utilize this in a smaller scale way.
How would you advise someone listening today to deal with a disconnect where maybe they're saying one thing, maybe they haven't even taken time to identify some core values, and their actions are sort of in autopilot? What if they just stopped today and said, okay, I got to think about this, because we get carried along by the current, but we have this one life to live. And scripture even says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I mean, we need to pay attention to what the gift got. We have this one life. So I digress. So anyway, talk to that person about what that looks like as far as identifying core values and then seeing, is there a connection between what I'm doing and what I value?
Yeah. So it's interesting. I would say almost every element of the book is this kind of cyclical process of returning back to the practice of embracing uncomfortable. And when I pitched the book to my editors, I actually had them go through this exercise where I said, write down something that you've really wanted to do that's really important to you that you haven't been able to yet, whether it's, you know, transforming your body for health and wellness, or whether it's challenging or changing the relationship of communication you have with your spouse. And then I want you to write down every reason why you haven't been able to pursue that goal, everything that comes to mind. And so they did that. And then I said, now I want you to cross out everything on this list that's an impossibility. And here's the kicker. More time is not an impossibility, because we like to think that. We have this mentality of, you know, I don't have enough time in a day. And I believe that if God all of a sudden miraculously created a 36-hour day, we'd still be saying, I don't have enough time in a day. Mm-hmm. And so we really need to recognize, again, going back to this idea of loss, as you said, we have this one life. So you have to be willing to carve out space and to sacrifice something to find the time to really hone in on what is most important to you. That's critical. That has to happen. And I know it can feel like, but I don't have time. This is impossible. Trust me, there are ways to do it. It requires some creativity. And then thinking through, you know, in the book, I have an exercise that talks through, who are the most important people in my life? What are the most important experiences in my life? What are the memories that I hold on to? What are the places and the things that are important to me? And going through this process of elimination to really hone in on what represents your core values. And I make the argument that we really shouldn't have more than 5 core values, because beyond that, it becomes really difficult in discernment to go, okay, let me think through my 27 core values,
yeah,
and decide what's best here. And our values can represent different things. Like one of mine, as I mentioned earlier, is relationship. Another one's authenticity. And a great example in my own life, just that happened recently. So my book came out Tuesday. And I was praying on Monday about, you know, how to go about marketing the book and a lot of the plans that my publicity team had put in place. And I just, you know, I'm sitting thinking about what's happening in the world today. And it occurred to me, now is not the time to prioritize my book. Yes, I spent a lot of energy and effort into getting this book to this place and launching it into the world, but there are so many people hurting and going through experiences that I could never imagine. And I want to focus in on highlighting those people around me, especially diverse voices of color that have so much wisdom and so much worth and value to speak into these issues, that I can market a book at any time. And, you know, I'm a human being. There was a lot of emotion that came with that decision. You know, I was sad, I was frustrated, but those emotions paled in comparison to the feelings of loss and trauma and anger and sadness and grief that are happening in our world, especially among my brothers and sisters of color. And so for me, living out that value of authenticity, I had to know that was my value. I had to take the time to really think about what choices I make and how, what choices would align with that value, and then step into the discomfort of making those choices that really reflected that.
That's really, really good. You know, we, my hubby and I did this, what they call a life plan. We met with a man for 3 days. We did this intense inventory of our lives, our passions. And I don't have time to get into it, but I will tell you, one of the things he talked about was there's four kind of motivators that fuel our choices. Ones are the must-dos, the things we are made to do that you would do for free because you were made for it. Those are the must-dos. The should-dos, he says, are, the list is shorter than you think, but you should, you know, honor God, you know, pay your taxes, you know, if you're in Christ, be in the Word and walk in fellowship, but they're not, the list isn't as long as you would think. We tend to add to that list. Then there's the could do's and the must not do's. He says most people, most Christians live in the could do's. If I've got the time, I got the talent, I could do that. And he goes, that will kill your destiny every time. You should stay out of the coulds and the must-nots and live in the upper two, the must-dos and the should-dos, because then you will really discern your purpose. I thought that was so fantastic. What do you think about that?
Oh, I love that. And I also love that you and your husband took the time to really engage in that conversation with somebody. You know, as I was thinking through how do I best support people in this process of embracing uncomfortable, the first thing that came to mind was how do I create community for those that don't have people speaking into their lives or don't have the resources to reach out to people that can help them in that capacity. And so I'm in the process of building embracinguncomfortable.com, which I hope will evolve into this space where we can share our stories and we can come alongside one another and really supporting and holding space for cheerleading those that step into and embrace the uncomfortable in their lives to really flourish in their purpose.
Well, Dr. Deb, so good to meet you. And as we get ready to wrap, I want to make sure I get this in here. In her chapter, Power to Choose, she encourages us to ask ourselves these questions. Who am I today? Who am I right now? Who is I today? And who does God say I am? Avoid questions like these. Who does culture say I am? Who are my relationships saying I am? Who is my annual review saying I am? You are in Christ. You follow him. You listen to him. You do what he says. He will lead you in the way you should go. Dr. Deb, thank you for the time today. We sure appreciated it.
Thank you so much for having me.
You have a great conversation. Embracing Uncomfortable. We'll leave the drawing open for about 15 more minutes. Textbook if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.